bow your heads with me in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the time that we have had this morning to hear your word, to praise you, pray together, confess our sins together, Father, and now I just pray that these words, your words, would strengthen us and help us to understand your goodness, your greatness, Father, and who you truly are, that we may worship you fully, Father, that we may seek your spirit to give us that ability to truly worship and serve you with all that we say and all that we do. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a survey sent out not too long ago to pastors asking about the weirdest thing that they've ever been asked or heard from the members of the church. This is the list of what the author compiled. These were things that pastors have heard. You need to change your voice. Our expensive coffee is attracting too many hipsters. Preachers who don't wear suits and ties aren't saved. It's in the Bible. Your socks are distracting. I actually do want to get a pair of sushi socks. They have like sushi paint on the socks. They look really cool. Anyway, sorry. I don't like the color of the towels in the women's bathroom. We need to start attracting more normal people at church. You know, you wanted to bite your tongue and say, so you're going to leave? I wouldn't, all right? This one, I don't even know if this one's like funny or not. This is just almost disturbing, right? A pastor actually heard this from somebody seriously saying, I developed cancer because you don't preach from the King James Version. How do you respond to that even? Your wife never compliments me about my hair or dress. Maybe there's no reason to. Not enough people signed up for the church golf tournament. You have poor leadership skills. If Jesus sang from the red hymnals, why can't we? I'd love to know what verse that is. I don't like the brand of donuts we serve. You didn't wrap the hot dogs in bacon for the church picnic. That's a legit complaint there, all right? I get that one. I was like, I'd side with that one there. You shouldn't drink water when you preach. The toilet paper is on the wrong way in the ladies' restroom. It's rolled under. Why don't you ever preach on Tim Tebow? Because he ain't in here. Did you see me waving in the back of the worship center? You preached too long. It was time to eat. You guys just get up and go, so, you know. The eggs were not scrambled enough at the senior adult breakfast. You don't look at our side of the worship center enough when you preach. Sorry to like this side of the room. I'm always kind of leaning this way, really. We are leaving the church because you have a red cross on the building. That's the color of the devil. Man, these are weird. You know that? All right, and I'll come clean, though, actually. As I put together this list, these are actually things I heard from you guys this last week. No. Seriously, though, a lot of these were like, was that real? Did somebody actually say that? And these are true. And I will admit, I have been very blessed at this congregation where the weirdness has been at a bare minimum. There's been a couple things that I've been like, did you just say that? And even the person chuckles like, yeah, that kind of didn't sound right. But for the most part, like, the drama and the weirdness have been at a bare minimum at this church. So thank you for that. But if you go back and you think about that list, did you pick up on one common thing in all of it? Because if I was to read that list again, which I won't, but if I was to read that again, in a serious manner, you wouldn't laugh. Because you see, it's not a funny list. That's the funny part. I read it in a humorous way because it is kind of funny, but if I read this in a serious way, we would actually see kind of how tragic this list is. Because you see, in that list, if I read it in a serious tone, you're suddenly not going to hear the sovereignty of God in that list. You're not going to hear about the exalted Savior Jesus Christ. You're not going to hear about the power of the Holy Spirit. Instead, all you hear about is the God of me. I don't like this. I don't like that. Why aren't things this way? Do you know what I mean? Like, that was a pretty heavy list if we think about it. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning is, who is the God that we are worshiping? And how do we worship him the right way? Please rise for the reading of our sermon text today. Our sermon text today comes from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 19 to 24. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." You may be seated. So I had kind of a pleasant surprise, an unexpected one, if you will, when I was putting together this sermon. As you know, I've talked about this now. I'm doing a five-part series based on this book from R.C. Sproul. And the book is called Five Ways to Grow as a Christian. Great book, great topic, great ideas. How do we continue to grow in our relationship with God? And the chapter for this week was worship. And I'll admit I read that wrong. I'm thinking, great, he's going to talk about, you know, how we sing our songs and the liturgical practices we do and all that other good stuff. And then I was completely surprised when I got into the chapter and realizing he wasn't going to talk about that. And then I understood why. You see, we can't talk about how we sing our songs or our liturgy or all the various things that we do for worship because those are simply means of worship. We have to understand, first off, who it is that we are worshiping. And I think that's the part of the thing that we can get away from sometimes is forgetting the fact that we are here to worship the one and only God of the universe. All right? That is who worship, who we come to bring our worship to. That is who we are worshiping. All right? Because God is worshiped forever in his heavenly home, constantly receiving praises because he is the only one worthy of worship. And you know, you'll hear people, and I've heard it criticized before, when God says, "I am a jealous God," and people look at that and say, "Well, what does he mean as a jealous God?" And they look at the word jealousy as a petty type of an emotion or description. Like, we hear the word jealous and we think of like little Billy going to the dance in like high school, and his girlfriend is dancing with the star quarterback, and he's all jealous now. What if she leaves me for this guy? That's what we think about with jealousy. But when God says he's a jealous God, that's a whole different meaning right there. Because for God to be a jealous God, it is God saying he is the only one that is worthy and deserving of our praise. No one else. Because no one else is our creator. No one else is our provider. No one else is our savior. So why should anyone else get any kind of worship, any kind of praise? And so we have to understand that when we look at worship, knowing that, who is it that we are worshiping? Is it that one true God, the only one worthy of our worship? And so I want to look at our sermon text today and understand that more, because the sermon text is about Jesus interacting with the Samaritan woman, and he teaches us so much about worship. And here he is in the daytime sitting by that well, and this woman comes to draw water, and they have this conversation. Frankly, John 4 with this found a lengthy conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman with so many different beautiful points in there. And this point, though, of their discussion was talking about this type of worship that they had. And the Samaritan woman talking about how the Samaritans worship on the mountain, but the Jews, they go worship in the temple in Jerusalem. And she's explaining the difference. And then Jesus kind of corrects her a little bit. Because in verse 22, when he says to her, "You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Now, what did he mean when he said to her, "You worship what you do not know"? So understanding what Jesus said by that, you see, the Samaritans practiced their worship on Mount Gerizim. And so what they did is they would have all their worship practices there, because throughout the history of the Israelites, Moses blessed the Israelites on that mountain. Many great deeds actually happened in that area and around that mountain. And so to the Samaritans, this was a holy mountain. A lot of great things happened here, so we're going to worship here. So when Jesus says, you worship what you do not know, he's telling her, you guys are worshiping based on ignorance. Because Scripture talks about worship was supposed to happen at the temple, which was in Jerusalem. But you see, the Samaritans didn't like going to Jerusalem because that was all the Jews. And the Samaritans were kind of half Jews. They were at odds with one another. They never got along. And so to the Samaritans, they kind of viewed it more as a suggestion from God that you should go worship at the temple. Yeah, we probably should. But you know what? I don't like those people. They don't like us. Things get ugly. We'll just have our own worship practice here. It was a blessed mountain. This would be a good place to do it. And Jesus is basically telling them, whether or not you like or dislike the Jews, whether or not you want to travel there or not, it wasn't a suggestion. I said, worship will be here, and if I say it, thus it's how it shall be. We can't sit there and think that our rules or our conveniences are going to supersede God's authority. And so when I'm reading this, the section here hit me kind of how this pertains to the church today a little bit as well. Because you see, you look at the Samaritan aspect, they think as long as I'm doing it, it's okay. As long as I'm worshiping, somehow, some way, that's fine. How many of you have friends or know people? I have two friends I can think of as writing this right off the top of my head. I don't need to go to church to worship God. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Do you all know somebody that thinks that way? Very adamant about their Christian faith, but I don't need to go to church. And listen, I get the fact, in all reality, what makes you a Christian is your faith in Jesus Christ, that this is the promised Messiah, the one who rose again from the dead. His death that he paid is the price that paid for your sins. He will come again, and he will judge the living and the dead, and he will take those who place their faith into heaven. Yes, that's what makes you a Christian. But if you're going to profess faith in that Jesus, then you have to realize this book is his words, and in this book it shares with us some kind of instructions about why actually we should be getting together. The book of Hebrews right off the bat tells us not to neglect assembly. Like, you should be together, you guys. We should be getting together. I mean, you look at the Old Testament practices. That why was there a temple? There was there for a reason for them to gather and worship. There were festivals for them to gather and worship. Jesus was often at the temple worshiping. We are supposed to get together. The book of Acts talks about the early church starting up. In the epistles, they talk about believers would get together and they would pray and they would worship and they would fellowship and they would look out for one another and care for one another. So to sit there and say, well, I don't have to go to church, you're kind of missing out on what it's all about. You're missing out on the fact that God has called us all as the body of Christ. And a body is one unit that's together. It's not separate entities off doing their own thing. And so as a body of Christ, what we are doing together is gathering together to worship together, pray together, glorify God together, to serve one another, to care for one another. That's what the beauty of the body of Christ is. So anybody that you know that says, well, I don't need to go to church, you're missing out on the blessings of what church is all about. Because on the flip side of that, right, there can be a smugness from those that are always in church. I mean, for me to talk about, well, people that don't come to church doesn't really pertain to anybody here because you're all here this morning, right? But on the other hand, just because you're here this morning, you can't allow some kind of false thinking to enter into your mind where you stop and you say to yourself, great, I'm here, that punch card that I have, number of church services I attended to get in my Get Into Heaven free card, I've just added another punch onto it. That's not how this works. You're not going to go to church 10 times and get a free sandwich. That's for like sub shops or whatever. That's not for church. That's not how it works. When Jesus said salvation is from the Jews, that's exactly what he was talking about, was this Jewish mindset that said, we are God's chosen nation. We are his chosen people. Thus, hey, we're in. We're covered. We'll just do whatever it takes and we're good to go, right? And that's the problem how we can be at Christians today is I'm here. That's good enough. And we can't make that mistake either, because that's not true worship. True worship is not about following the letter of the law, it's the heart of the law. And that's what the Jews didn't see at that time, was the heart of the law. It was to the letter of the law, here's the things that we're supposed to do, this will make God happy, right? It's not about just showing up for church. I mean, think about it. If you just think just showing up for church is good enough, aren't you kind of actually insulting God in a way? As if, you know, you can pacify the creator of the universe, the one that made you specifically. He knitted you, he formed you, he knows your every thoughts, your every actions. And if I go today, that'll be good enough. He'll be happy with that. As if he doesn't know, your heart really isn't into this. As I got to this point in the sermon as I was preparing it, I'm like, man, this has been really heavy to this point. And I apologize for that, but it kind of hit me like, do we understand who this God is that we worship? And so then when Jesus talks about true worship, though, shouldn't we want to know about that? What is true worship then? What is true worship? And he talks about in spirit and in truth. So this is really what I want to then break that down, why it's such a great text, because when Jesus talks about true worship in spirit and truth, this is based on understanding who God fully is and then worshiping him fully because of that. In a sense, you're almost like awestruck by the greatness of God when you know who he truly is. You know, it's funny because without that heart aspect, we lose the ability to be moved by God, to be awed by God, to be wowed by God. And so if you are just, by studying and worshiping God in spirit, what it's talking about here is in essence feeling God, that emotional experience you should have. Think about the Psalms. If you read the Psalms, King David, this wasn't just some kind of stiff relationship he had with God. He was awed by God. And he wrote some of these most beautiful pieces of work praising God for who he is. That's what happens when you're worshiping in spirit, because you are awed by the greatness of God. The Spirit then will lead our hearts and will grow us constantly in that. I mean, Jesus was constantly battling the Jewish leaders. Because why? To them it was about the law. It was about the letter of the law. It was not about the heart for why you worship God. For them, what had happened is, and this is when you treat God's word as just word and no heart in it, you become like the Jewish people that said, we're God's chosen nation, and now we're this elite club. When God had said, I'm actually setting you aside to represent me for the world, that the world can see my character and my love and my goodness. That the world can see what it looks like for people to obey God and seek after him, a God who is loving and looks after the less fortunate, who asks people to trust in him because he knows what's best for us. So when we create church to be this like social club for the outsiders and those that are in, we're not letting God's love be seen for that, that it's a relationship that we are to have with God. But Jesus said we have to worship in truth as well. And worshiping in truth, then, is the opposite of in spirit, because what happens about, you've got when you worship in truth, that's that head knowledge. And though I just kind of painted that head knowledge of what happens when we just study God only, we don't let the Spirit work in our hearts, we kind of become cold and rigid. On the flip side of that, though, if you don't study the Word of God, what happens all of a sudden is your emotional experiences become your God. Like, that becomes your theology. That's what you start to believe. Ooh, this made me happy or excited. This must be true. And so we can't cross over to that side as weather. You know, you've got God gave us his scriptures so we can know him, we can understand him, we can study, we can live according to his word. That's why he gave us his word. So it's that balance between understanding who he is and then being awed by that. Because you see, if you don't study the word of God, what's going to happen is you'll start worshiping a God that you create in your own likings. A God that suits your needs, that's easy for you to understand. A God that suddenly you have sin in your life and he's doesn't care as much about that. You know, we start to adjust and change how we are when we don't know who God is. And remember, he is a jealous God. And so when we paint a different picture of him in order to justify living life a certain way, we understand, we're forgetting that, I mean, that he's a jealous God who says, I need you to seek after me, not after your own pleasures. And when we don't study God, what happens is then we start transforming him into a God that's acceptable to this world as well. You know, the big generic God we often hear people thank? Do you ever hear that? When you you see like an award speech or an acceptance speech or something like that, and somebody's like, I want to thank God, and we're all like, hey, great, but then they don't really go any further than that. And we stop and we realize they're probably more just thanking like the fact that I have a really great blessed life and I've been acknowledged or I've been awarded or I'm really rich, things like that. And it's like they're actually more thanking their magic genie than they are God. So when we study God's word, we know who God really is. We know our relationship with God is not based on what he does for us. It's what he has done for us through Christ. That is why we worship God. We worship God equally in the good times and in the bad times, because he has won the battle for us in the end. Our relationship with God isn't predicated on the good things. It's the fact that he is God. And we were created to worship him. So like I stated early on, I appreciated the unexpected nature of this book telling us that before we can discuss worship, we've got to understand who it is that we are worshiping. Like, we can really get that. Worshiping God isn't about whether we're singing the proper older hymns or we have the most cutting-edge new music. Worshiping God isn't if somebody's running up and down the aisle playing a tambourine, which I have been to a service one time. It was kind of fun. Or whether we just sit here real stoically, okay? Worshiping God isn't about whether we have enough liturgical aspects in our church or whether we've cast all that stuff out because it's old and dusty, if you will. Worshiping God is understanding who the object of our worship is. It's funny because people, we can even get so kind of goofy in our thinking that sometimes we even make our worship the object of our worship. You know what I mean? Like, you look at Mark 2:27, when Jesus was battling with the Pharisees again over the Sabbath day, and finally he says to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Like, you guys are like worshiping the Sabbath day. This day was made for you. What happens is we can have a tendency to put the wrong emphasis on the wrong things. So the way that we truly worship is knowing the one and only one who is worthy of our worship. We got too many distractions in our world to not know that, right? We got too many things constantly pulling at us. We need to make sure we are focused on understanding who it is that we worship. We do that because by studying God's word to get to know who he truly is. And as you study God and know who he truly is, just ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, fill my heart that I can understand who you are. Because what will happen, the more you study about him, the more that awe that you'll have for him and his greatness will come in and what he has done for you through Christ. And that will suddenly transform you and you'll become the person that he has called you to be. This person that has a heart seeking after him. And that heart that seeks after him reflects his character and it serves him faithfully. That's that true worshiper. It's the one that just truly knows and desires to know God. Please bow your heads with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that always you would help us to fully know you, to fully understand you, to fully respect the fact that you are God and you are God alone. Father, there is none other worthy of our worship. Lord, help us to see those things in our life that pull our worship from you. Help us see those things in our life that we've made a priority over you. To put those things aside, Father, and seek you first as the only object of our worship. Father, from there, help us to grow, to worship, and to serve you faithfully. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as